Lovely to be here this morning, and it's been about a year since I've been here, and before that, just maybe a few years, so I feel like I don't know everyone that well, but it's always great just to see a whole lot of new faces. So, you know, church is always changing. People are, you know, moving to other cities, and new people are coming, and it's just great to see just the spread of people, the spread of ages, the spread of races. Just great. It's a really just a well-balanced congregation, so you guys are doing well and poised for growth, I'd say. So I don't want to speak too much about myself this morning. I want to get actually straight into something. Okay, I can speak a little bit more about myself if you'd like. I know that you guys have got this really tall basketball player in your congregation. Where is he? Yeah. Don't you have a match now at 10 o'clock? Because I know my son plays. But well done for being here. And my son tells me lots of stories about you. Because the biggest guy in the team. Anyway, okay, let's get going. I want to start off by telling you about this movie called Tombstone. I haven't seen the movie, but it's the perfect way to illustrate what we're going to be speaking about. So the reason why I'm telling you I haven't seen it, because I don't know how many swear words are in it and if there are any scenes in there that you shouldn't be seeing. But I did look up a few things on YouTube about this movie, and it illustrates something of what I want to say. So I'm at that age now where I can't see without glasses. So it's come very quickly. So that's what I can say about myself. My eyes are really, not doing too well. Okay, so in this movie, Kurt Russell, he stars as a guy, and apparently this is based on a true story. His name is Wyatt Earp, and he arrives at this town called Tombstone, and it looks like he was in law enforcement before, but now he's just wanting a quiet life. Moves to this town, and he's done with law enforcement, but he just wants to live his own life and live peacefully. But when he arrives there, and this is the issue, is that there's this outlaw gang. They're really violent and intimidating, and they're called the Cowboys. And they identify themselves with these like red ribbons that they wear, I think, on their arms or their legs or something. And so anyway, it's like one of those typical cowboy towns with a bar and a saloon and, but anyway, these guys, they walk around town intimidating people, shooting at people, harassing women, mocking people. When there are witnesses that would want to come against them, they'd intimidate those witnesses, and they really act like they're above the law, and they're making the town like a living hell, actually. It's like terrible to live there, and it's becoming unbearable. And there are local authorities, but the local authorities are kind of intimidated by these guys and are almost in with them. So they're kind of weak and look the other way. So there's nothing that anyone can really do to stop them. So they're kind of running the place. And eventually, I don't know how they get to the point in the movie, but I think they're kind of saying something needs to be done. So a law gets passed. No one's allowed to walk through this town any longer with a weapon. But these guys just ignore this new rule, this new ordinance that comes through. And so they openly defy the law. And they walk through the town with their weapons. And so Kurt Russell, he's got two brothers as well. And they decide enough is enough. Like something has to change. We can't allow these guys to intimidate us anymore. And they decide they're going to enforce the law, and they're not going to tolerate evil and intimidation anymore. And so him and his brothers, they walk through the town. And it's like a very sort of a big moment. It's like the finale of the whole, as far as I can tell, the whole movie has been about the intimidation, the lawlessness, the evil, people getting away with the stuff, and people, the townspeople being threatened the whole time. And so, and then these four guys stand up and go, we are going to take these guys on. And so if you go to the next slide, this is like a big moment, and the four of them walk down the street to go and find these guys. They're walking they're calm, they're determined, they're in unity, and they're like, enough is enough. And like people, as they're walking down, people are peering through the curtains because everyone's frightened of the cowboys who they're going to confront. But the message is clear. There's the new authority. These guys are the new authority. They're not the actual sheriff, but they're the new authorities that are going to take on lawlessness. And eventually it leads to a big, big gunfight. So they find the cowboys. The four of them sort of stand off. You know, in cowboy movies where they stand like this with their hands by their holsters, and they're eyeballing each other. And they basically demand, they say to the cowboys, hand over your weapons. We're not going to tolerate this anymore. And the cowboys are kind of all drunk and high on drugs and stuff, but they go, you know, and so they're eyeballing each other, and it's a very, very tense moment. Whoever moves first, you know, in a cowboy movie, it's the quickest hand, you know? So whoever moves first is probably going to have the advantage. But anyway, they're eyeballing each other, and eventually all of them are just shooting. You just see smoke, like guns just going. Bunch of people are killed. A bunch of the cowboys are killed. Some of these brothers are actually wounded in the whole thing, but they come out on top. And basically the message is clear to everyone that the era of lawlessness and easy intimidation is over. Like righteousness has stepped up to the plate, and we're not going to take this anymore. The reason why tell you the story, because as I preach about the kingdom of God, Jesus really had a very similar moment, I believe, to this, because he came into a very broken world, a world run by a rebel. This world is meant to be glorious, but a rebel, Lucifer, who rebelled against God, him and his dark angels were thrown down, and they've been causing destruction. And so, you know, even you think about some of the testimonies from this morning. Think about the destruction that were in those lives before God broke through. Things like porn, affairs, cancers, insecurity, the threat of death, intimidation, the bleeding of the baby. All these things that we hear, we think about what's going on out in society. You know, people are actually under the influence of the satanic hordes. They are invisible. The Bible in Ephesians 6, it says they're invisible, but they are real, and they're causing destruction. And so Jesus makes an opening proclamation to the world, very much like that sheriff did. And he says in Mark 1:15, he says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It's as if Jesus is announcing to the world there's a new sheriff in town. A superior authority has arrived. I'm taking on the current leader of this world. Enough is enough. Rebellion cannot continue any longer. And so he says, repent and believe. Turn from your rebellion. That's his message. Return from your rebellion and join the good side. And so I want to just go through, like, just line by line, because this is a very important statement. If you think that Jesus the first message he ever preaches in public is this one, then I think this is important to understand his opening statement. So first he's saying the time is fulfilled. What time is he talking about? Well, right through the Old Testament, prophets were prophesying about a time where a coming Messiah would come. Someone who was like the long promised Redeemer, and he would come and set people free. Isaiah and all these guys, you know, there were Isaiah 60, 64, they would have all these, you know, prophetic words about light coming into the darkness, about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. The one that I want to read now, I haven't given it to the AV desk, but it's from Isaiah 9. We often read this at Christmas time. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." This is the prophetic word hundreds of years before. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." It's talking about authority. Authority, the heavenly authority. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end." And so the time is fulfilled, he's saying. This time that you've been waiting for is now here. That government is here now. It's the kingdom of God. So it's not the kingdom of man. It's not the kingdom of Israel. It's the kingdom of God. Meaning it's not a kingdom, it's not an earthly kingdom with earthly power. It's a kingdom that comes from above, it's superior, it's heavenly, it's not political. So even when Jesus comes, and there was a word this morning, I think Karen had a word about the kingdom, you guys haven't heard it, we heard it in the prayer meeting, maybe she'll share it later, about the kingdom being upside down. And so Jesus doesn't come like the world's king. You know, I did a study of all the kings of Israel, kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, and out of, I can't remember the exact number, but I read in the book of 1 Kings, or 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, when you read through, you see how many kings of Israel there were. About 80% of them didn't die a peaceful death. They were taken out by a new king rising up who couldn't wait and took the kingdom by force. And that's the majority of how kings, so most kings actually died early because there would be someone else who would want their position. And so Jesus doesn't come like that. He doesn't come with like earthly force. He doesn't come with soldiers. He doesn't come with weapons. He doesn't come with earthly wealth or power. He actually is born in a very humble home. And he doesn't come to overthrow a physical kingdom. Now Herod hears about him and tries to immediately secure his position by killing all the babies. But Jesus comes with a government of God, superior, but like in an invisible kind of way, to the kingdoms of the earth. Superior in power, superior in might, superior in resources. And he says something very interesting. It says the kingdom of God is at hand. And for me, that's also a very important statement, because firstly, it means something that has been long expectant is now happening. It's beginning to unfold. God's power is beginning to overthrow darkness. These demonic outlaws have had their day. I'm coming, I'm doing a new thing. But I don't know, in theology, if you guys have ever heard statements of kingdom now versus kingdom not yet. Have you ever heard that? In my ESV study Bible, as the New Testament starts, there'll be a whole write-up about the tension of the kingdom of God. And that's, so when Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, it's an interesting statement, because it's not kind of saying it's now, but it's also not saying it's way in the future. It's like imminent. It's about to be. And so in theology, just to give you a quick little helpful understanding, some people, there are two errors. Some people preach kingdom now, and some churches go that way. And actually, so what it does, it's like an over-realized, the theologians call it, it's an over-realized eschatology. They're saying, because the kingdom of God is something we will experience in fullness when we go to heaven one day. In heaven, there'll be no sin, no sickness, no death, no cancer, no, all those things we heard early on. There'll be no bleeding. There'll be no sadness. There'll be no tears, you know. And when we preach only kingdom now, it's saying all of that has to be true now. But then, and yet Jesus does start bringing that. But then there's also the other side, which is kingdom not yet. And so that's what Andrew Selly has been flagging big time recently, a teaching called cessationism. And cessation, it comes from the word cease, which means to stop. And they believe that the kingdom of God is only future. There's no present power of the kingdom here now. It's all future. The gifts of the Spirit are not for today. They were only for setting up the church. And after Jesus and the 12 apostles, once their time was done and the authority of Scripture was here, well, now we only live by authority of Scripture. So don't ask for miracles. Don't pray for breakthroughs, because that has ceased. Those are errors on both sides. And so when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, I think it really summarizes very nicely the tension that the church lives in, of we live between these times of the kingdom coming, and it fully came in Jesus, but it's fully going to come again at the end of time when he comes in his second coming. We live between the times of his breakthrough that has started but hasn't yet finished, cleaning up the world. but it has started. And that's where we live. And so when we come to our prayer meetings, like early on, Eugene is saying to everyone, guys, we need to have expectation for today, because there's still a lot of brokenness. There's still a lot of darkness. And even as the church, we're saved. And I could be, I don't know, everyone here, I'm presuming most of us here are saved today. Probably 99% of us are saved. But even in our lives right now, there's still some aspects of the kingdom of darkness that are like demonic forces harassing us, areas where we haven't surrendered yet. And so we live in this tension, yet the kingdom of God is trying to take more ground in your life. And we live in that tension. Okay, so enough said there, but the kingdom is already present, but it's not yet fully consummated today. So the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. But then Jesus says this, repent and believe in the gospel. So it's, I like this, because when Jesus preaches like this, it's quite a confrontational preach. He's like, repent. You know the word repent, it's like a very biblical kind of word. We don't, in our generation, don't use it very much. And when someone does use it, it's kind of a little bit distasteful. How dare you call me to repent, you know? When you speak to family members who aren't saved, it's probably very rare that we would say to them, you need to repent. Some people do, and they're normally a bit obnoxious or like, you know, overbearing. But yet, I do believe this is a word, or the meaning of it anyway, that it needs not to be absent in our preaching. I think sometimes we've swung, and I include myself, we sometimes swing the other way, where our preaching is much more, God has a plan for your life. God just loves you, just wants to bless you. And so the sinner doesn't feel at all convicted. He just feels that God loves him and what he's doing very much. And anyway, when I have preached like that or try to preach a gospel like that, I found that it doesn't produce results. It just strokes a sinner in their sin. So actually we need to include the word repent, but you can, you know, what does the word actually repent mean? You don't have to necessarily always use the word repent, but it's very much, there's a king, a new king is in town, and he's confronting your life. He's confronting your sin. He's telling you the word repent means to think differently to before. It means to change your mind, means to turn your direction, abandon rebellion, abandon your selfishness, and come underneath God's rule. And so that, I think, does need to be, when we are, and it's very important, when we preach the gospel, that message needs to be there. And if we don't, it makes the church weaker, because you got people coming in, they come in because it's great coffee or because we're going to dedicate babies and I need my baby dedicated. And, you know, and they come in not because they want to follow the Lord. So they all, you know, people are lonely in the world. They come in because there's so much love and acceptance in the church. And so people come for all sorts of reasons, but they never fully turn. And then what happens? The church gets like watered down. Now, I know that there's a, sometimes there's a season of repentance, and people come in, like, we invite our friends, and then we don't want to tell them to repent. So we said, I hope the pastor will tell them when they come. And, you know, so anyway, I agree that there's a season, but at some point, people need to hear that gospel and go, okay, for me to stay in the church means that I need to follow Jesus. There's some stuff that he wants from me. And I remember as a 16-year-old boy, I've been in church at that point my whole life and had never done that. And I remember, for me, I was living my own life. I was, okay, 15, 16 years old. I was living for myself. Actually, my life had started going much more into sin. My heart had started to really harden. My conscience was hardened. And I started feeling a conviction, which was the Holy Spirit starting to work with me. And I was resisting it. I was in a cell group, actually, at that point, even being unsaved and hardened and resisting it. And I felt the confrontation eventually. It's like God is pushing. And I do believe people need to get to that point. I'm either going to go God's way or I'm actually going to leave. I'm going to leave the church. And you can't just sit complacent. And for me, I got to that point as a 16-year-old where I remember surrendering to the king. Realized that he's a king, and I knelt next to my bed, surrender, praying, saying, Lord, I want you to come into my life. Please do that. And over the next few months, There was a radical shift that started changing in my life. Started loving reading the Bible, going to church, loved worshiping, you know, all these things. I started changing. Anyway, so the kingdom of God actually does come as a confrontation. It confronts the selfish old way of living, you know. Okay, and so Jesus, so that is Mark 1:15. Let's look at this verse from Matthew chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. The same verse, but just a bit more clarity. It says, yeah, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus was not shy to call for that repentance. But what I liked about this verse and why I've included it, it gives a bit more like around the verse. And it says, describing people as dwelling in darkness. And really what repentance is, it's like people are in darkness and repentance is a waking up. It's like they've been in darkness for all this time. They're like almost like a zombie, asleep to God's world. They were living in the shadow of death. And they were alive but unconnected to God, maybe even sitting in church. Now I remember sitting in church but it not affecting my heart. And actually having that selfishness. I'm just living for myself. I've got no vision, no concern for others. It's just me. It's my problems. And if I'm going to live for anything, I'm going to live for thrills. I'm going to live for pleasure because that's all there is. And I'm spiritually dead. But so people are in the shadow and dwelling in darkness. But as the gospel's preached, they start seeing a great light on the horizon. And hopefully that light is strong enough that they can actually hear the gospel, because it's only through the gospel we can be saved. And so, in Psalm 143, verse 3, it says, for the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. It's just really a description maybe of someone who before the kingdom has come, they're still dwelling in the land of darkness, in the shadow of death, and that's how they feel. The enemy's been too strong. He's crushed their life. He's made them sit in darkness. It talks about slavery to me. You know, people have spoke about this morning about addictions. The enemy being too strong for you, just trapping your life. Anxieties, depression. Jess, what you said was so powerful about how the Lord set you free of living with the fear of death every day. I mean, those are terrible things to live with. And suddenly there's this light that comes. You know, they see this great light, and it's the light of the kingdom of God. And so really what repent means, because repent means wake up, actually, in today's language, wake up from the darkness. If we don't repent, if we don't wake up, we'll continue to think that the dark world we see around us is the superior reality, whereas actually God's kingdom is superior. And also, just one more thing, is that Jesus doesn't just say repent. He says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God is at hand. For me, what that says is, if someone just told me to repent, well, that means I have to muster up all the energy and power by myself to change my life. And I actually knew that I couldn't do that. When I got saved, that is part of my prayer. So, Lord, I've tried this before, and it's never worked. It's always just lasted for a few hours or a few days. Lord, I don't want to pray this prayer and then nothing happens and nothing changes in my life. But Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, I'm going to help you. Repent, turn to me, and I'm going to help you to change. My power is now available and present for you to change. And that is what I can testify to in my life as a young boy. So this is such an important verse, Exodus 3 verse 7 from the Old Testament, also about the kingdom of God coming. It says, then the Lord said, this is like the Lord speaking into the situation of the Israelites being slaves to the Egyptians. And he says, and the Lord said, surely I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. He doesn't just say, guys, walk away from the taskmasters. He says, no, I have come down to deliver them. And, you know, when I was at school, there was a time I can remember where my dad came down to deliver me. I was caught by some bullies. We had had like this ongoing, like, from afar, like taunting of each other, but they were much bigger than me. And the one day my brother and I, we were took our BMXs and went to this track and we were riding around, and suddenly these bullies came into the yard and I was like, oh no, there's no escape. They have us. And anyway, my brother managed to escape and he went to call my dad. And I was just, I just kind of surrendered. I just threw my back down and just, I was just like, there's no way out. So, but my dad and my brother came and raced back to deliver me. And it was, yeah, just such an amazing thought that someone stronger was coming, you know. And so really, when Jesus says repent, he's saying repent because a new king has arrived. He's stronger and he brings his world with him, the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 42:16 says that I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. This is the Lord's promise to us as we come to him. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. It's an amazing, eh? You know, he says, I do not forsake them. That word forsake, is. I'm going on a few tangents this morning, but that word forsake, the only people who the Lord will forsake will be the people that eventually, who choose not to follow him. And one day when he separates the sheep from the goats, the people who go into hell will be people who will be forsaken, which means they can never cry out to him again. But we're not in that camp. And sometimes the enemy can even come to us and you can feel so alone, you can feel forsaken, but it's not true. You are not forsaken. The Lord hears your prayers. He will come down to deliver you. Okay, so just for the last few minutes, what I want to do, because that verse from Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the time is fulfilled. Repent, the kingdom of, you know, repent and believe. So I want to just look through the rest of Mark 1. There's a couple of stories. Mark 1 is a chapter where you see there's a lot of action happening. Jesus arrives and there's just action. And so we want to just look through a couple of things that happen in Mark chapter 1 and just kind of see, was there an evidence that Jesus actually did bring the kingdom? Did things start to change after he made this announcement? Well, let's just look at it together. The first one was Simon and Andrew were casting their nets into the sea, and Jesus, if you could put that next image up, and Jesus said to them, from Mark 1:17, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And it just struck me, the power of his call to them. People don't normally, if a stranger approaches you, I don't personally like it when a stranger approach me. I normally think they've got an agenda, and yeah, I just don't like it. So, yeah, so today, none of you are strangers to me. Okay. I'm talking about like in a shopping mall or something. Okay, but I mean, if a stranger approaches you, or a stranger knocks on your door, I don't know, like, and they say, follow me. I mean, it's unusual. I don't think you're going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And but yet, these guys are hardened fishermen, and they let go of everything. It's like they respond to the king. They hear the king. They hear the authority in his voice, in a sense. And so they leave their old lives behind. And there's, again, this is, for me, evidence that the God's kingdom was at play. The second piece of evidence I want to look at is from verse 22. Jesus goes into the synagogue and he starts teaching. It says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So that word astonished, I actually looked at that in the New Testament. It appears 13 times, and it always is people's reaction to Jesus. That word. So when Jesus did stuff, people were astonished. It took them by surprise. His authority His authority, like, flabbergasted them, in a sense. He overwhelmed them. Like, he was beyond what was expected. And I was just really thinking about that, because Jesus still astonishes today. Even when I think about this, the testimonies, that is such a great part of our worship time, hearing those testimonies today. Has Jesus ever astonished you? And you need to, like, think it through, because I can guarantee you he has. He has astonished you. He's taken you by surprise. He's done things that you haven't expected. I feel like on quite a regular basis, even now, we still see Jesus astonishing us. He does things which we go, how is this possible? We couldn't have, like, made this happen. Just recently, as an example, there's a couple, my example is going to be about the exact timing of a situation that the Lord only can control. There's a couple that we were speaking to about leadership a few years ago, and for various reasons, so we were speaking to them about leadership and really working with them, but we got stuck. There were certain things that just caused us, like, we realized we can't really go forward with this, and we, in a sense, we pressed the pause button, and so that amazing people still in the life of the church, but we're just not really pursuing this thing anymore. And then recently this year, when Ewan McCrae came, he's an apostolic voice, and he was with them. And afterwards he said to Brad, are these guys leaders? And Brad said, no, I don't think so. And he said, why not? And because he obviously saw something in them, in their character. And he's just like, these guys are amazing. I'm not sure why they're not leaders. So Brad decided to talk to me about it. I'd pressed almost a permanent pause. And I realized, okay, well, you know, we need to listen to apostolic voices. But I'm also realizing, look, he doesn't know everything that we know. So, okay, I'm open. I'm open to what the Lord wants to say. So I thought, okay, I must actually speak to my elders about it. So that Wednesday morning, I'm going to speak to the elders about this couple. And as I'm telling them, one elder, Tom, says, but Vince, I just had a dream about them last night. And I've learned things about timing. So the timing of the dream, and then what he dreamt. So it wasn't like last year I had a dream. No, last night. I'm talking to him this morning. Last night I had a dream, and this is what the dream said. And anyway, I don't want to reveal who they are, and I don't want to reveal exactly, you know, the scenario, but the dream really spoke into this thing, and it just went, oh my word. So the Lord now said it through Ewan. He's now confirming it through Tom in his dream, and the details of the dream are actually saying, stop, to take the pause button off. We need to pursue this. And then I decided, okay, I need to meet with this guy. So I met with him this week, and I was very honest with him about all the reasons why we pressed pause and all these things, but what the Lord is saying. And he said, Vince, actually, we went away for anniversary recently, and my wife said to me that the Lord has been speaking to her privately, saying that this call of leadership is still on my life, talking about himself, that the call of leadership is still on his life, and she realizes actually that there's things in her own character that have caused us to press pause, which is all true. And so it's like that was the third confirmation. And so, you know, and the Bible talks about two or three witnesses. And so, honestly, if it wasn't for all of this, I wouldn't pursue it. But the Lord has now spoken three times. So I'm going, okay. That still doesn't mean we're going to put them into leadership like at this next gathering or anything, but we will start working now very actively. And so the Lord astonished me with how he's worked. You know, a few weeks ago, I was involved with quite a serious arbitration. There were two, not in our city, in another city, one of our congregations, two families that were, or two couples that kind of were in this loggerheads. They caused offenses, and we just couldn't. It was going on for a few months. I was trying to help. I was trying to see both sides. And then I was reporting to Brad that morning about the situation. And just as I was about to go into office, my daughter, at 6 in the morning, she wakes up. She never wakes up that time. She said, Dad, are you okay? Like, I just had a dream about you. And I immediately, I just kind of I don't know, your spidey senses, but my Holy Spirit senses were, and I was like, okay, I think the Lord, and she said, I had a dream about you playing with a snake. I told Eugene and the guys about this, but playing with a snake, I just knew, this is the Lord, this is the Lord speaking, and I just knew, and I felt, and immediately I felt the Lord saying, a snake in scripture is the devil, and you need to kill the snake. Don't play with it. And I just knew what the Lord is saying. Vince, use the authority I've given you to sort this situation out now. Like, stop playing with it. So again, the Lord astonished me with the timing. So those are just two things that I can talk about like now. The Lord will have other things that he would, this is his nature. He astonishes us with his authority, with his directness, with his seeing into our situations. So that happened there where Jesus is in the synagogues and people were like, whoa, the scribes don't teach like this. You know, he has authority. And they were recognizing it. The third piece of evidence was in Mark 1:23, and it says, immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And you know, the thing is with the demonic, that when people, when you know, when we look at Jesus, or when people look at Jesus, they see the outer and they just see a man. But the demonic, when they see Jesus, they see into the spiritual realm and they see his glory. They are fearful of him. And that's how often when demons encounter Jesus, they just shrieked because they could see his power and authority. So, you know, it is actually one of the evidences of Jesus being the Son of God is that demons recognized him, even when people didn't. So another piece of evidence that the kingdom of God was there. Suddenly demons were shrieking out. Matthew 12:28 says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So we, in the life of our church, we are not cessationists, which means that we do believe that the Holy Spirit is still powerful and active, and we do still see things like deliverances. When Ewan is here, did you guys get to see Ewan's ministry at all? Did you guys join us? Hey, remember, there's a lot of demonic deliverances that night. We've seen it through the years, more and more and more, of just people that are, they're Christian, but they're bound. Doesn't necessarily mean they're possessed. The Holy Spirit still possesses their soul, but there's somehow, maybe through a sin that they're still involved in, stuff that they haven't cut off, demonic presence still. Sometimes people have demonic nightmares, or people have been involved in their past in witchcraft, all sorts of things, and we are able in the name of Jesus to actually come against those things and to set people free. I mean, Jess, I'm sure that those thoughts must have been demonically inspired and the Lord set you free there. Praise the Lord for that. You didn't have to live with that ever again. You know, then another piece of evidence, Simon's mother-in-law is lying sick with a fever, and they come, and it says, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And even the way it's written, the fever left her. It's almost like the fever had this own, like, will of its own, and it obeyed him. And it just left. And it's like his authority is supreme, you know. And so again, we do see healings. Not all the time. So to give you a bit of what I said earlier on, we're not completely kingdom now, which says every single person that I pray for has to be healed. And we're also not a kingdom not yet, which says it never happens. But we live in this tension. And we do pray for the sick. And many of them get healed. Not all of them healed, but many of them get healed. And so, but I've, in my own life, noticed the more I pray for the sick, the larger number of people are going to get healed. If because of intimidation I'm holding back because I think maybe the Lord's not going to do it, well, if I don't pray, if I don't lay my hands on the sick, they're going to probably stay as they are. So it is our, Jesus did say, one of the signs is that we would lay our hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so we need to do that. And we see, You know, in my own life, I'll just give you one thing. I was in Malawi on an outreach, and the one night I remember just starting to feel like a fever starting to hit me, and I didn't know what it was. When you're out there, you don't know what it could be, and I'd already had a lot of experience of being very sick in Malawi. I've had malaria, I've had bilharzia, I've had severe vomiting and diarrhea, all of these things, and it's happened to me. And so when this started happening the one night, I could feel the pace of it increasing. I was like, I'm in for a long night. I can just feel it. So I was lying in my tent, and I told some guys, and they decided to come and pray for me. So they just laid hands on me, and I was just shaking in my tent. And within minutes, I felt I just lay still. I thought if I could just make it to morning without vomiting or without something crazy happening. But I remember just feeling the shaking suddenly stop. And I fell asleep, and I woke up peacefully the next morning. It was one of the clearest moments for me where I could feel that is a miracle. The Lord touched me. So that is amazing. And this kind of thing happens. I'm sure you guys experience it, but I want to encourage you. We're going to pray for the sick later. Let's keep praying. There have been times I've prayed for the sick with virtually no faith, and the Lord has just come through and healed them anyway. And I've gone, Lord, that wasn't my faith. I was full of doubts and unbelief, but my uncle got healed like that. He was about to go to the dialysis machine. His blood is full of impurities, and it was a very serious situation. And he called me because I was the family pastor. And I was much younger. And I went out of obedience, and I remember mumbling a prayer, like not believing. And the next morning, the specialist just said, I don't know what's happened, but there's been a miracle. You don't need to go on this machine anymore. Your blood is already clean. This machine would take days to get a measure of cleansing done in your blood, but it's all clear. That is amazing. There have been other times I've prayed full of faith for someone and maybe they haven't been healed. So, you know, we have this tension. But anyway, the last thing I'd say is that Jesus, people begin to recognize his authority. In Mark 1:32, it says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered. Why was the whole city gathered? Not because there was a law for it. They recognized his authority. Something was happening. We're hearing stories about people getting healed, demons coming out, good news being preached, and so the whole city gathers of their own free will, and it says, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And this is what happens with the kingdom of God. And so the church has been given this message to proclaim, and we mustn't hold back on proclaiming it. And so Jesus is a rock, he's a pillar that we can hold onto. His power is greater than sin, sickness and darkness, and he's a new king. He's the new sheriff that's come to town to tell those satanic hordes to quit all their nonsense and to back off, and they will leave with shrieks, hopefully, as the church of God come with his same message. Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe.